Always forward, never backward, right? That's the way of the kingdom of God. Always forward. I love it. So this morning, we're actually starting into something new. A brand new message series. We're going to be keeping the kids in for children's church. And actually, when we break out for discussion, Becky's going to hang out with them and kind of talk to them at their level. It's going to be good. Well, let me, the chicken, I'm already starting to smell it. I got to get moving. All right. Brand new message series this morning we're starting called Waiting on God. We all love waiting, right? No. It is my least favorite thing to do. I loathe waiting. I am not a patient person. Ask my kids, you know. You know, they're like, you know, I'm like, I ask you to clean your room. And they're like, we are. I'm like, that was a week ago. And they're like, we are. We're cleaning, you know. Be patient. Patient. None of us like it. I gotta admit, we're not gonna be on the edge of our seat in anticipation with this message series. But God has a purpose in the seasons of waiting. God intentionally makes us wait on things. I can't say that I'm thrilled to preach about it. I can't say I'm thrilled that it's a reality, but it just is. But God's good. God has a purpose for those seasons of waiting. Those seasons of waiting. And so, you know, the interesting thing is, in God's kingdom, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. In God's kingdom, there are intentional seasons of waiting to receive from Him. But in our culture, it's everything instant. I mean, right here, right now, you know. Whenever I drive through Wendy's over at Katanning, I'm expecting that 5-second service, you know. Tom and Joe, they better be handing my food out of that second window, you know, or else they're going to be hearing about it, you know. It's like, I love it because I test it. Like, I order the 4 for 4s as, you know, quick and cheap and easy as possible. And I'm like, burr! Handing my money, burr! I can never beat them. The food is ready when I get to that second window, you know. And so, you know, you joke around. It's fun, you know. You have to tell Tom and Joe I said hi, you know. But we don't exactly leap for joy when we're forced to wait, you know. I mean, you got guys like Lane Construction. I mean, don't you just love when you're running late and you come up to that stop sign and you see guys leaning on their shovels, chatting, drinking their coffee, and you're looking down the road and you can see the other side. And you're like, why won't you just let me go? You know, no one likes to wait at all. Whenever you're talking to the insurance company on the phone and they're like, oh, that's a different department. Just wait, you know, and you're like, thank you for your patience. We appreciate your business. And half an hour later, oh, sorry, that's a wrong place. We got to transfer you over to this other department. We just love that, right? We just leap for joy. Like, yeah, I get to wait. I love Taco Bell's canon. Can't get enough of it, right? No, most of us are like this when it comes to waiting. Feel that way in life? You're like, I'm finally getting somewhere. And everyone else is passing you up, you know? It feels that way in life sometimes, you know? We gotta be honest, and none of us enjoy that. It is the most frustrating thing, you know, because you got places to go, you got people to see, you got life to live, and you just feel like you just keep hitting brick walls. You just keep getting held up. Well, this morning we're starting into what we should do while we're waiting, because it is God's purpose and intent that we wait sometimes. And you know, we're going to look at different scenarios, but more often than not, the reason that God had people waiting in the scriptures was because they weren't ready for it yet. If God were to pour out His blessing and His promise into their lives, it would be a curse and not a blessing. Right? It would be a curse and not a blessing. God had to prepare them. He had to shape them and mature them and grow them. He had to prepare them to receive His promise so that it would actually be a blessing. So that it would bless them and not break them. And I don't know about you all, but I don't like those waiting seasons, and I don't want them to last longer than they have to. That's why these little things, you know, we had some prophetic words that they say it's like gunk in the engine that we're dealing with right now. There's some old mindsets and old attitudes that we just got to get rid of so that we can go forward. I'm ready for the forward! I'm tired of being in neutral and being like, okay, it sounds exciting, but we're not actually doing anything. We're not getting anywhere, you know? So we're going to get rid of that old gunk in the engine, and we're going to be moving forward. And, you know, that's why God's starting to reveal some of these things so we can get rid of it and, you know, and deal with it. Because God's plans during these seasons of waiting, He doesn't want to irritate us or frustrate us. Believe me, God's heart, He does not want to frustrate you. You know, me as a father, sometimes I do that to my kids and I think it's funny. My wife corrects me about it. It's like, it's not funny, you know. It's mean. It's cruel. Our Heavenly Father is not mean or cruel. He doesn't make us wait to irritate or frustrate us. He doesn't do it to cause us to be discouraged or to give up or to lose hope. That's what the enemy wants you to do. That's what he wants you to do. He wants to irritate you and frustrate you. And I'm going to confess, as your pastor, you've already heard it this morning, I've allowed the enemy to do that in my life sometimes, you know. But we're not going to do that anymore. We're rising up above it. We understand that God has us waiting for a reason. Those seasons of waiting are not to steal away our hope, but to grow our hope, to actually give us hope, to create within us an eager expectation of receiving His promises. An eager expectation that, man, today's the day. And today's the day. And every day today's the day. Right? They're intended to grow and to mature us. And especially the thing that none of us ever want to work on, but God longs for us to work on it, is to develop our character. To develop who we are at our core. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Feels like, and we are, we're all always in a state of waiting on something. We are all waiting on the Lord for something, you know, and a lot of them, as you share, you have in common. You know, I overheard a lot of prodigals that you're waiting on to come to the Lord and healing and, you know, deliverance in different areas. We're waiting. Last week we celebrated, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, because He's not there anymore. We serve a living God, a living God. And we can have a relationship with Him. He actually cares about the things you're going through. He actually cares about those things. And for us, it was a time of tremendous joy and excitement, right? It absolutely is. For those who had been following Jesus, however, physically in person, they probably experienced just about every emotion outside of joy. Even when they learned that Jesus had risen again, it wasn't exactly a time of joy for them. It was actually a confusing and a frightening time. When they met together, according to John 20, they locked their doors because they were fearful of the Jewish leaders. I mean, after all, they were followers of Christ. And if they just killed Him, what do they plan on doing to the other people, right? It was a time of fear. They didn't understand why Jesus had died. They didn't understand what was, even though He told them over and over again, right? Just like us, each and every one of us, we're thick-skulled sometimes. Even though you hear it over and over again, it just doesn't sink in. Even after it happens, it doesn't sink in. They were confused. But when I read through the gospel accounts, I read so many times, and Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the leaders, you know, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to raise. He said that over and over, but they just didn't get it. It didn't click, even when it was happening before their eyes. They especially didn't know what was going to happen to them. And honestly, this portrayal is probably the most accurate that I can think of you know, what it probably looked like to be there at that time.
We found the rock rolled back, the Roman seal broken, If Pilate thinks we're responsible,
why would he?
Who else would take that kind of risk to get his body back?
John believes Isaiah's prophecy explains what's happened.
The prophet foretold that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to slaughter,
pierced for our transgressions, die beside the wicked, and be laid to rest with the rich.
John,
the last 3 days I've seen all these things.
But do you believe he has risen from the dead?
It's what he promised would happen.
The emperor's seal is broken. Do we stay or go?
Romans.
We need to leave.
Wait. We need to calm down.
We cannot rule out that the tomb was opened and emptied by the authorities to flush us out and round us up.
I saw him.
Who?
Jesus. He spoke to me. As clearly as I'm speaking to you now.
Can it be true? What do you think, Peter?
I think I feel pain at his absence. Great guilt. Because I wasn't with him at the end. And shame. I so want to tell him I'm sorry.
It had to be a frightening time for them, not knowing what was going to happen next, what was coming next. In fact, the Gospel of John records that even after they physically saw him there in that room, for time's sake, they didn't want to play at all, you know, some of them still doubted. Like, can this really be true? It's amazing to think about. But even after he rose again, he didn't physically hang around with his disciples for very long. But what gave them hope is that even after he died and rose again, he still called out those two little words to his disciples. In John 21:19, Jesus said, "Follow me." Letting them know they hadn't missed it. God hadn't given up on them. They hadn't blown it like Peter had to feel. But rather, it was continuing. There's a continuation happening of that call of Jesus to follow him. You know, and this had to give the disciples faith that things weren't over, that Jesus still had plans for them after his resurrection. And remember, we talked last week that Jesus always calls us to follow him from a place of victory and authority over all things. So if he calls us to follow him, then it's going to end well for us. Even though there may be difficult seasons of life, while we wait on him and follow him, it's going to be good. It's going to end well for us. Because Jesus not only continued that call to follow me, he followed it up with one little word that completely and entirely defined what the next step was for his disciples. Of course, you probably can guess it. That word is wait. Wait. Just wait on him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we believe it's Luke that wrote this, continues to write, and he said, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive." Don't you love that about God? Even when we doubt, he helps our doubt. He's not ashamed of you because you doubt him. He gives you convincing proofs and testimonies that he's going to do what he promised. That's why it's exciting when we get to share testimonies. Because we get to encourage other people. God's going to fulfill his promise, each and every single one of them. It said that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. This is after he died and rose again. Over a period of 40 days, he appeared to them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And it says on one occasion, while he was eating with them, I don't know if he needed to eat or not. I guess he needed to in his resurrected body. He ate pretty often anyways. He gave them this command. It's a command of Jesus. He told them, do not leave Jerusalem. Remember what they're arguing about right there? Should we leave? Should we stay? And if we stay, we're probably going to get killed. So Jesus came to them and gave them clarity. Do not leave Jerusalem. You can imagine it probably made them cringe. It probably sent chills down their spine that Jesus told them not to leave. He said, but wait. Do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Again, he's like, you don't get it, but I told you about it already. I explained it to you already. He said, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, even in this instance, the disciples still weren't getting it. They still didn't completely understand what Jesus was talking about because they were still clinging to their old idea. Their old idea. Because what's the first thing they asked? Well, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? Again, they're holding on to their old mindsets and their old perspectives. They just would not let go of them. And Jesus wasn't concerned because he's like, you know what, when the baptism comes, they'll get it. They'll understand it. It'll click. Jesus knew that they would eventually come around to a place of understanding, and he told them just to wait. But he was telling them to put their life on the line, to stay in a place of danger and terror. He told them to wait there, not to leave that place, but to wait there in that difficult season of life until they receive the promise. And you see, most of us, when we enter that season of life, when things are so rough and so difficult and so confusing, what do we hear? The voice of the enemy say, you done screwed up, Steve. You sinned. Isn't it obvious? I mean, things aren't going well. If you were in the middle of God's will, things would be going all right for you, right? I mean, he wants to bless you abundantly. That's not the voice of God. Because when I read some of the stuff that God put his people through, it wasn't always good. But it always ended good. It always ended well. There are times when God, I mean, Ecclesiastes 3 teaches that. We preach it at funerals. You know, for everything there's a time, for everything there's a season. Time to kill, a time to heal, a time to destroy, a time to build, a time for everything. And that's by God's purpose. If you haven't noticed anything, look around at creation. God kills off everything in the winter. But that's not the end. He raises it back to life in the spring. And there's a purpose for that, right? So we experience those same seasons in our own life. There are seasons of pain and sorrow and suffering. And, you know, just like the man that had been crippled since he was born. And what did the people want to know from Jesus? Well, was it his sin? Was it his father's sin? I mean, what sin caused him to be crippled? And Jesus didn't acknowledge any of that. He just said, it was so God could be glorified. Now get up and walk. He never even answered the question. And that bothers the living daylights out of me. I want to know why. I want to know why I'm suffering, right? Don't we all? We want to know why we are waiting on God's promises. God doesn't always answer that question. But God always provides his promise. So that's what we look to. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. Don't look for why you got where you're at. Look at how you're going to get forward into the promise. Look forward. Look ahead. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, right? Who's already gone ahead of us. Who already has the victory. We keep our eyes fixed on him, not what's happening behind us. Jesus told his disciples to wait in a very uncomfortable and literally life-threatening situation. And Jesus wasn't very clear in how long they would have to wait. He said a few days. And so what do we hear? Okay, Jesus, 2 days and that's it. Then I'm out of here. My bags are packed. I'm ready, right? Now, a few days, right? And what does the scripture say? You know, it's not literally a translation, but to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. He lives in eternity. A couple days to him is nothing, right? I mean, look at Jesus when he was, when the transfiguration took place. He's right there with Elijah and Moses. Thousands of years separating those guys, and yet there they are. It blows my mind. I love it. Anyways, that's another message for another time. A few days is very vague, and we know just from, you know, the culture of Israel and everything, that it ended up being on the day of Pentecost, 49 days later that they actually received it. Well, 50 they received it, 49 they were waiting. So if you do the math, if Jesus had been with them for 40 days, and he said, in a few days, you'll receive it, it was actually like 9 or 10 days that they were waiting. And you can only imagine how they were feeling. They were probably ready to bail, ready to get out of that situation, right? Not understanding why Jesus would want them to be there in a life-threatening situation. But Jesus simply told them to wait. Luke also records this account in Luke 24, starting verse 44. As he recorded here, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you." Do you see? Like, we don't get it. We're slow. And that's okay. I'm right there with you. He had to explain it to them again. He said, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Essentially, our Old Testament. Everything that was written about Jesus in the Old Testament had to happen. It had to take place. In verse 45, he went on and he said, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." You see, God doesn't want you to be confused about the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit who authored it will open your mind to understand and to receive His Word, to make sense of it. And he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all generations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, I love this about the Word of God. Jesus could not fulfill the entire Word spoken about Him. It sounds like heresy. Jesus could not fulfill every word that was written about Him. Look in the book of Hebrews 11, the book of faith. All of these people did all these great things in faith. Yet at the very end of the chapter it says, yet they never received what was promised. Because it's only together with you and I that the Word of God and the promises of God are fulfilled. Jesus couldn't fulfill that Word about Him. That the gospel about Him would be preached through all the world. So what did Jesus do? He passed the baton. He's like, here you go, guys. The 11, it's your turn. Now you go. Starting in Jerusalem. That's why he said, wait! Because it had to start in Jerusalem. It was the will of the Father, it was the prophesied Word of God, that the preaching of the Word would begin in Jerusalem. That's why they had to wait there. That's why the enemy didn't want them to feel comfortable there. Because it had to happen, it had to be fulfilled. The promise had to be preached to the chosen children of Israel before it could be passed on to you and I, Gentiles, non-Jews, right? It had to be. It was the promise of God. It had to be fulfilled that way. So he said, "You are witnesses of all these things," in verse 48. In 49 he said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay and wait in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." It says, when he led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem, this time with what? With joy! Isn't that amazing? Their circumstances hadn't changed. In Jerusalem, there were hordes of people searching for them to take their life. It caused fear. They locked their doors. They were shuddering 1 minute. And then after they had heard from Jesus, they went back with joy to that same place, to those same circumstances. You see, that's why as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can go through the same horrific circumstances that anyone else does out in the world. But we can endure them with hope and joy and peace. Not because of us, but because of Him. Because we've been with Jesus. It is Jesus alone that changes everything for us. Jesus alone. We go through the same difficulties, but we go through them with hope. And it says that they went back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They weren't locked in some upper room with the door shut and windows, you know, the curtains drawn anymore. They were in the temple. They were out in public praising Jesus, worshiping Jesus with great joy. They weren't fearful anymore. And they weren't going to let fear control their lives because their lives belonged to Jesus. And if He promised that He was going to clothe them with power on high, then He's going to keep them alive until that happens, right? They had that much faith in Jesus at least, right? We need to increase our faith that Jesus is able, even through the dry seasons, even through the hard seasons. And believe me, you can ask the elders, I'm preaching to myself right now. Because I have lost faith, you know, recently in some things. God's faithful. If He's calling you to do it, He'll do whatever it takes. Move heaven and earth to fulfill His word, to fulfill His promises. So what's it supposed to look like when we're waiting on God? What does God want us to do? How does He want us to respond when we have to wait on Him? Because after all, Jesus left His disciples with more questions than answers, if you ask me, right? He didn't say what it would look like when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. He didn't say what to look for. He didn't say how they knew they were going to, you know, when they were going to receive it. He didn't say exactly how long it was going to take. He didn't say where they needed to be. I mean, he left a lot of details open. A lot of details open. Well, there's several things that we do while we're waiting on God. And that's what we're going to cover in this series. And today, we start right at the beginning, right where the disciples started. And while we are waiting on God, we are to praise. To praise. That's what we're talking about this morning. Praising God. Even when we are confused and disheartened and disoriented and having no idea what God is doing or why He's allowing this stuff, we still choose to praise God. It's called a sacrifice of praise in the scriptures, and it's always blessed. Though our circumstances aren't good, God is, right? Though we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow, right? So we can praise, even through hardship. That's why Job, when everything had been stolen from him, all of his belongings, his family, his friends, everything but his wife, that's a message for another time, why he let his wife live, to kind of torment him and provoke him. She wasn't a good wife like I have, who encourages and supports, you know. She's like, just curse God and die already. Just get it over with. What a wife Job had. Loving, kind-hearted. Anyways. What did Job do? How did he respond? He fell to his knees in worship. And he praised the God who what? Gives and takes away. He said, still blessed be His name. And all eyes were on Job. He was the greatest man in the Eastern world. And everything was stripped away from him. And you know what? He still praised God. And we know the end of the story. Double was restored to him what had been stolen. But, phew, we read through those seasons of waiting. And that's what we remember about Job. We don't remember the good stuff at the end of the story. When anybody talks about Job, what you're reminding them of is the torment he went through while he was waiting on God. While his friends were like, dude, you're missing it. You sinned. You done screwed up. And Job's like, I've been righteous. Everything I did, you know, that God wanted me to do, I did. He just didn't get it. And anyways, that's another message for another time too. Okay, but think about it. Focusing on God. Focusing on the one who never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Focusing on Him and praising Him for who He is fills us with hope. Fills us with eager expectation that something good is going to come from this. Because I am not alone. I am not forgotten. My God has not yet given up on me. But when we focus on the circumstances around us, when we listen to the friends and family that say you just need to give it up. Just give up already. It's not worth it. Look at what you've lost. It fills us with worry and doubt and anxiety and fear. And I mean overwhelming fear. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all have been gripped by that. That fear and depression and anxiety that it just clouds everything. Your reality is nothing but darkness. You can't see anything good. In yourself, in people around you, you're just down and out. That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to lift our eyes up to Him. He's not going to answer why we're going through what we're going through. But He's going to be there with us and for us. Whenever Paul was going through that difficult season of he was being tormented by a demon. And he pleaded out to Jesus, deliver me. And what did Jesus say? Yep. My love, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus, why would you allow him to be tormented by a demon? It just doesn't make sense to us, and it doesn't need to make sense to us. Jesus basically was saying, I'm enough for you, Paul. I'm enough for you. I'm enough. And Jesus needs to be enough for us. Whenever we focus on the unknown, it causes us to shrink back and to quiet down about God. Isn't that what it did for his disciples who were following him? They hid in the upper room with the doors locked. It caused them to shrink back in fear because they're focusing on the unknown. What happens next? Are they going to kill us? Do we need to wait? Do we need to leave? You can only imagine what they were feeling. And even at that, if we're going to leave, how are we going to get out of here? How are we going to get through the city gates without being known? Because you know that they have the watchman waiting for them. Can only imagine what was going through their heads. Focusing on the unknown caused them to shrink back. But when they chose to focus on Jesus, who said, just wait, all of a sudden they're out there in public praising and worshiping Jesus. They're out there at the temple hanging out with their buddies. There was a peace about them because they knew they were in the middle of God's will for their life. They knew that there was a promise. And the one who made that promise was faithful. He was going to fulfill that promise. And that's what we need to do whenever we're waiting on God. What is it that you're waiting on God for? If you're not sure, get into His Word. Find a promise that fulfills what you're waiting for. Find the solution to your problem and then stand on that Word. Stand on that Word. Wait on God. Praise Jesus through the unknown. The disciples knew this, the same things we know, that he was alive. Jesus was alive. They'd gotten to know him pretty well as they lived together, right? And we can get to know Jesus pretty well as we live life together, as we experience things together with him. You can get to know Jesus very well. They knew that he had a plan. They knew that Jesus had made them a promise to bless them with a gift. And they knew that despite their despairing circumstances, their overwhelming dangers, that God would fulfill the promise he spoke. What they knew was enough to anchor their souls in Christ alone. And that ought to be true for us too. And I'm telling you, I don't live it out perfectly. But when we anchor our souls in Jesus, all of a sudden things just change for us. The atmosphere changes. Circumstances don't immediately, but who we are in the midst of them does change. And we don't cower in fear anymore. We can praise Jesus because there's plenty about him to praise him for, right? And that gets us through things. You see, praise, it's a very general action. Here it is. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, those are Christian dudes, believe it or not, they defined praise as this: to express a favorable judgment of or to glorify. Biblically speaking, it doesn't get any more clear than that. There are 10 Hebrew words and Aramaic words in the Old Testament, and there's 9 Greek words in the New Testament that we all translate to praise in the English language. Doesn't matter what translation you pull out, it's going to say praise. And so you kind of start to understand that praise is so much bigger than what we define it as. I mean, to express a favorable judgment of or to glorify God, it can mean anything. There are countless acts that can be labeled accurately as praise. Labeled accurately as praise. Praise can be expressed in countless ways, and I love that about our God, right? Most commonly, we express praise through our words, right? Our words, our lips. We praise God that way. We proclaim and declare just how awesome He is. We talk about, we testify about the awesome things that He did in the Word of God, the written, as well as in our lives, as well as in the lives of people that we've heard about. We share testimonies about God's goodness. That's all praise. We thank Him. That's praise. Thank God for things that He has done or things that He's going to do. And of course, the other common expression of praise that comes to mind is through song, right? Either by writing music or playing it, or singing. And if you go to a church, you expect to praise God in that way, right? We're going to sing songs. It's not the only way to praise, but it's a good expression. It's a biblical one. But there are countless other expressions of praise. I could never list them all off, but some of the things, I mean, we praise God. I used to never get this because the church isn't about a building. The church is the people, right? You hear me preach that all the time, but I'm telling you, you go to some of these places and some of these buildings, some of the stained glass, those were acts of praise. Those were expressions of how powerful and awesome our God is. Because you walk into some of these buildings and you're like, whoa, I mean, it leaves you in awe. And the architects did that intentionally because they wanted you to walk into a church building and be left in awe of God and how awesome He is. It's an act of praise. You know, through art, buildings, paintings, sculptures, monuments, some altars. Some of these things are just breathtaking and they are all expressions of praise. And we find these especially in the Old Testament. I mean, look at the tabernacle and the temple itself. God loved bling, okay? He loved to just be boasted on. Things that just lifted Him high. Why? Because you can look, you know, the invisible God is invisible. I can't see Him. But you can see some of the things that express who He is. And it helps you to understand that. You know, some of the people couldn't read a word. I mean, my great-grandpap, he couldn't read a word of English. He died that way. He was illiterate. Never knew how to read. But you go to a church and you see the stained glass windows and you hear the preaching and you learn that way. You know, through pictures. It's amazing. We praise God by kindness shown to a stranger. That's an act of praise to God. We praise God by what? By raising our hands, right? By kneeling down, by clapping, by laying prostrate, by standing up, by kneeling, by running, by leaping, by dancing. Anything that you can do can be an act of praise. Except picking your nose. It's not an act of praise, kids. Okay. Doesn't lift high Jesus. Anyway, yeah, we're not going there. Anyways. But we praise God in so many ways. Acts of service. I'm telling you, when you bring a box of macaroni and cheese through these doors in Jesus' name, it is an act of praise to Jesus Christ. And He sees it and He acknowledges it. And you can imagine how He feels when He sees you loading up your grocery cart and you're like, sorry, I forgot, you know, to the people who are hungry in the community. We praise God by being water baptized. Acts of obedience, right? We praise God by participating in communion. We're praising Him through those acts. We praise God by even going to work and working hard and diligently. By serving that obnoxious, irritating supervisor that you can't stand. By doing the dumb things He's telling you to do that make no sense. You praise God by serving those who lead over you. We praise God by raising children to love and adore Him. It's an act of praise. We praise God by loving and respecting our spouses unconditionally. I expected Becky to be that amen, you know. Unconditionally, no matter how hard it might be at times. I'm telling you, when you do those things, Jesus sees it as an act of praise to Him. Because He's like, amen, Becky, you gotta put up with that bonehead, you know? I know what you're going through. We praise God through all these things. We praise God by encouraging those who are downcast. We praise God through prayer, through studying His Word together. Right? If we can pack out a house at 9:30, let's get here early and study His Word together and pray and intercede for our community. We praise God together as a church. We praise God together as families. We praise God as, you know, married couples and as individuals. We praise God with thousands at conferences and concert events, right? I mean, you go to a Chris Tomlin event, it's packed out and you're all praising God together. We can constantly and continuously give praise to God no matter what we're going through. Praise. I mean, it could be simply us thinking and meditating on how awesome God is. Maybe some act that He had performed. Or maybe just an attribute of Him. Like, man, God, just start thinking about God's faithfulness. Just think about God's faithfulness throughout the course of a day. It'll overwhelm you with praise to Him. How faithful He is, even when we are faithless. It could be us singing or dancing in the car, right? To our favorite hymn or worship song. I mean, that's praise. It could be us, you know, just in our heads, thinking a song while we're working, you know? That's praise to Him. It could be us buying someone's groceries for Him. That's an act of praise. We can praise God constantly and continuously wherever we go and whatever we're doing. You can be praising God. While you're getting an IV, when you're scared to death of needles, you can be praising God. You know, I will praise You in this storm! You know? And they're like, that was just the alcohol wipe. I mean, we can praise God. It's something the enemy can't steal from you. Woo! He can't steal your praise away, no matter how hard he tries. And we know he's going to try, right? We've read the end of the story in Revelation. What does he demand that everything do? Bow down and worship him, praise him, right? He gets so jealous when you praise him, especially when he's stealing from your life and you're praising God for it. He hates it. It messes with him. He's like, what's wrong with this person? They ought to be cursing you, God, and instead they're praising you. He might just leave you alone the next time because he figures out that just doesn't work for you. Huh? How about that? Yeah. But we can praise God in so many ways. We can literally praise God anytime that we think or do anything that lifts high the name of Jesus. It's praise. Anything you do that lifts high the name of Jesus is praise. Anything that we choose to bow down before Him is praise. And I'm telling you, praise is as powerful as the God receiving it. Because praise invites God's presence into those circumstances. That's why things change. Because God is invited and exalted and enthroned on our praise. That's why things start changing. Praise is powerful. Praise enthrones God, and I love this, it dethrones anything else in our life that has taken that place. Remember the first commandment? You shall have no other God above me. And that Hebrew word literally means above me, beside me, anywhere near me. I got to be exalted above all else. Right? When we praise, we put God where He belongs in our life, and everything else takes knee. Everything else bows down. Everything else gets dethroned when we choose to praise God. And imagine what God can do then because of that. And honestly, the fact that you showed up here this morning, this is an act of praise. To show up is an act of praise. So you're doing it. You're doing it. You're praising God, right? You're putting Him in priority. So while we're waiting on God, we praise Him. Though our immediate circumstances may not be praiseworthy, God always still is. And by praising God, you're showing Him, I'm trusting in you through this. Because I know you're going to work this together for good. Even though it's not good, you're going to work it together for good. And though we may not understand why God's allowing it in our lives, we can praise Him knowing who He is. Because we know the reality, right? He proclaimed about Himself that nothing is too hard for God. Right? He declared that about Himself. You know, I am the Lord God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? So we know that God's able to move in any circumstances, no matter how hard they may look. While we're waiting on God, we praise Him. I mean, consider the impact of praise just via music. Just think about music itself. It's the most common expression of praise. Just about anywhere you go where you have to wait, what is involved? Music. Music. Everywhere you go where you have to wait. Well, whether you're in a doctor's waiting room, in a restaurant, whether you're at a grocery store, while you're on hold on the phone, right, there's music. Because music will kind of, at least the businesses believe, is going to pacify you while you wait. It's going to curb that. Because anytime we have to wait, our flesh, anxiety rises up, worry rises up. You start thinking things, your mind starts racing. Well, while you're sitting in a restaurant, did they forget about me? You start thinking all these things. Doctor's office, you're starting to wait for the worst case scenario, right? You have yourself killed off by the time doctor even talks to you and says, everything looks good, you can head home, you know? Right? Isn't that what we do while we're waiting? Music, even the secular world, even businesses know that music helps to pacify that, helps to curb those anxieties. And if listening to, Kenny G while I'm sitting, on hold is able to, pacify me and give me peace in the midst of that, how much more is praise to Jesus able to drive out those fears, drive out those anxieties and worries and fears, and give me that peace and comfort? Even in the midst of that waiting season, how much more would that do? So put some praise on around the house. We use Pandora a lot, just let it play softly in the background. It changes the atmosphere in your household just while there's praise going. Turn up the praise, in your car on the way to work, wherever you go. Sing praises, even if it's only in your mind when fear, depression, anxiety try to steal away from you. Praise, it transforms atmospheres wherever we go. And there's no way we would have enough time. It's amazing. Go on Bible Gateway and just search for praise. Just search for the word praise in the Word of God. We're reminded to praise constantly, cover to cover to cover to cover. And I'm not even going to read through these because just for time's sake, and I'm getting hungry. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting it always is to praise Him. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. His delight's not in the legs of the warrior. Who does the Lord delight in? The Lord delights in those who fear him. Those who put their hope in him, in his unfailing love. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord from the heights above. Praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, all of his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For at his command they were created. Right when Jesus, whenever they were trying to get people to stop praising Jesus, what did Jesus say? If they shut up, even the rocks will cry out praises to me. I mean, if you stop and look at it, it's all about perspective. I love being out in the woods. I love fishing. I didn't get my license yet, but it's happening, right? I love just sitting there by the stream because I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, everything is shouting praise to Jesus. Everything is praising God. Everything. It's amazing when you hear it and when you see it. I mean, Zephaniah says that the Lord, he's singing and dancing over us, right? With praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And they go on and on and on. Praise, 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 praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Again, just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the heavens. Praise his acts of power. Praise his surpassing greatness. Praise the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Right? You don't see people dancing in the church very much. Why? When you look in the Word of God, people are always dancing. David strips down to his undies and embarrasses his wife, and he's like, I'll become even more undignified than this. Because you're just overwhelmed with the presence of God. You just want to praise him with everything you got. Every ounce of your being just wants to just shout how great and awesome Jesus is. And you can't possibly express it enough. You can't come up with enough words to say, enough songs to sing, with enough, you know, dancing and jumping around that you can do. You just can't contain it. That's the praise that God wants us to be filled with. And we, again, expressions, it's everywhere. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I mean, the instruments, you know, cymbals, lyres, harps, dancing, singing, you name it, it's all in there. Everywhere you go. Praising the Lord is powerful. But it's more powerful in the midst of problems, right? Because praise does us. Praise puts our problems in perspective. If ever, what's the duck cartoon where his secretary, Mr. Popper's Penguins, yeah, his secretary, PPPP. Yeah, praise puts our problems in perspective. It does. Praise, I'll tell you what, we love listening to the radio and some of this modern worship that's coming out. I want to encourage you, start listening to the stories behind the song. There's a reason that that song of praise is so powerful. And it is almost always because it was written in the midst of hardship. Look at the hymns. Look at the stories behind those hymns. They grip you. You never sing that song again, the same again, when you understand what the author was enduring when they wrote it. Praise puts our problems in perspective. It does, and I love it. We have a framed quote in the church office. I think Dal put it there, you know, years ago, but it says, don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell the problem how big your God is. Right? I need that reminder, you know, from time to time. But we all go through challenging circumstances. All of us do. God let them happen. Okay? He's the sovereign God that reigns over all. The enemy may be stealing, killing, and destroying in your life, but God's permitting it. And though I can't theologically completely wrap my mind around that and explain it to you in a nice fitting package, it's just a reality. But he always allows it for our good and benefit in the end. In fact, God allowed Job to be tested. Why? Because in God's opinion, there was no one on the face of the earth that was more faithful to him. So God's like, okay, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God recommended Job to Satan to be tormented. God allowed Satan to steal everything but his life. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around that. I'm like, God, you're good and faithful and loving. Why would you allow that? Well, God doesn't look at every little image of our life. God looks at the big story. And God sees the end. God says, yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. There's going to be suffering. I mean, think about it. He allowed his son to be marred beyond recognition as a human being for us. And we consider that one of the greatest acts of love that God could ever show us. When he lets us go through some hard stuff, it's okay because guess what? Jesus may have endured pain and suffering for a day, 3 days, but look at the eternal reward that it earned him. So when we're going through hard stuff while we're waiting on God, I tell you what, God is just trying to prove to the enemy just how awesome you are, just how faithful you are. That you are going to praise him no matter what comes your way. And that's going to make the demon shudder in fear. They just don't get it. They don't understand it. It causes the enemy just to scratch his head, you know? But we see this all throughout the Psalms. The psalmist wrote songs and poems. They explained that. The great challenges they were facing. David was a great one for it. He was honest about his emotion. He's like, this just sucks, you know? My enemies, they're stealing from me. I'm running for my life. I'm up to my head in water. I feel like I'm going to be, you know, killed here in the next moment. But he would end those psalms, but yet I will praise the Lord. Yet I will praise the Lord. And we know he rose victorious over all of that because of it, right? Praise puts our problems in perspective. It just does. We may face problems, but we serve a greater God than any problem we could ever face. Right? So we're going to praise God for who he is in the middle of those problems. And I love this reminder here. I'm going to kind of close on this testimony because none of us are ever going to go through anything this severe, I don't believe, in this room. But there are so many awesome testimonies that are found in the Word of God and even from common modern life today, testimonies about the power of praise in the midst of problems, about how when people chose to just respond with praise, how God broke through. And we find this one is the one that always sticks out to me, Paul and Silas here in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met," and this is him recalling what happened, "we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." I heard a commercial on the radio the other day, as radio scanning was cruising through PA, you know, and I come up on this commercial for that, you know, that she's been, you know, telling these prophecies for, you know, 13 years, and she'll come do private parties with you and everything, you know. And I'm like, that's funny. It probably could be the same spirit, you know, that was doing it here. Accurately, but annoyingly. This testimony always just twists my mind. But anyways, we go on. "She earned a great deal of money by her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men, they're servants of the God Most High, and they're telling you the way to be saved.'" It says in verse 18, "She kept this up for many days." And I always think in my mind, I'm like, well, what's wrong with that? Right? And then I'm thinking, wow, does this twist my theology? So a demon-bound slave woman who accurately predicts the future is going around and proclaiming to people the way to be saved. I don't know. I'd have to be there to understand this. I can't wrap my mind around it. I don't know. Maybe she was just being so annoying and obnoxious it was driving people away instead of drawing people to him. I don't know. It's just thoughts, you know, and everybody's got an opinion about it. But anyways, it says she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed. I love it. People who minister out of annoyance, you know, it's still powerful. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Woo! Exciting times, right? This woman just got freed from a demon. Freed from this evil spirit. This should be a time of rejoicing, right? Not for the ones who owned her. Because guess what happens to a woman who predicts the future by a spirit who loses that spirit? She just lost her income. Right? "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice.' The crowd joined in the attack of Paul and Silas." There's always a crowd that rises up against you. The enemy can always find people to come up against you, right? "And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks." So, can imagine, that's a pretty difficult thing to go through, right? I mean, Jesus got flogged once. Paul, many, 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 many times. One time so bad that they drug him out of the city, they thought he was dead. They thought he was dragging his corpse out. Ouch. So in verse 25, not the best of circumstances. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and singing hymns to God." And not the hymns that we sing, by the way. Those hadn't been written until many centuries later. They're singing these hymns of praise to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, it's not like they had any choice. It was a pretty captive audience, right? They're listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all of the prison doors flew open. We need Amber here today, and I don't know how you'd respond to something like that. It'd be horrifying. At once, all of the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prisoner doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And the reason he was going to do that was because otherwise they were going to kill him. You know, either kill or be killed. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights. They came rushing in and they fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them, to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, before the jailer took them away, he washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, him and his whole household. Whoa. I'm going to talk about testimony of praise. Think about that. Paul and Silas endured severe persecution for just telling people about Jesus, for delivering a woman from her bondage. It was beneficial bondage, but it was still bondage. However, God allowed all this to take place to bring one household to salvation. You see, I'm not saying that God puts you through difficult circumstances for someone else's good. But I'm telling you that from time to time, it just happens. It's a reality. God allowed them to endure that. Now, it didn't end poorly for them to bring a household to salvation. God cared that much about that jailer and about his house. He allowed suffering from Paul and Silas just to bring them to share the testimony about the power of Jesus Christ and his salvation. They were beaten, they were shackled, they were mistreated, and they responded with praise. Because they responded with praise, look what happened around them. They weren't just set free from prison. There was freedom in that entire jail. Literally, chains loosened. Doors that bound them flew open. We sing these songs that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Well, right here it is. I mean, talk about it literally, let alone spiritually. Praise changes things. How would we respond to this? We'd probably call up Jay Sekulo. I'm getting mistreated. You need to get people on this. Okay, we're gonna start up the signature line, okay? And you get an email from Jay Sekulo Live, you know? Okay, we gotta send out this letter, you know, to our congressman and everyone, because they need freed, you know? We go before the UN. It's not right what they're doing. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. But what did Paul and Silas do, even though they're being mistreated? Praise Jesus! Praise you, Lord! And they began praying and praising. And you know what? God went ahead of them. And you know what? That's not the only time that it happened. It happened over and over and over again. We cry out for justice. God longs for praise. We cry out for righteousness. And God just wants worship. We exalt ourselves up thinking that we don't deserve this, God. God wants us to bow our lives down so that He can lift it up. Man, if we as American Christians could wrap our mind around this, get in touch with the persecuted church around the world and see the power that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through the persecuted church. It's amazing. And there's a reason they've got the power and we don't. Because we traded in for rights and justice and righteousness and what we deserve. Well, you deserve hell. So, I mean, let's put things in perspective here. You know, let's be honest with each other. But this morning we end on a positive note. When you're going through difficult times, when you are waiting on God, there's a promise that He has made you and you have not yet received it. One of the first things that we need to remind ourselves to do is to respond with praise. To praise Him. Because He's the solution. And he knows how long this season is going to endure. He knows what we're going to have to go through. And so we look to him and we praise him. We remind ourselves of the things that we know to be true. And we ignore the unknown. We ignore the unknown and we focus on the known. We praise Jesus.